We're turning to God's Word, please, to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to be reading from verse 38 down to the end of the chapter. This well-known passage of Jesus at the home of Martha and Mary. Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 38, and this is the word of God. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Amen. And in there we know God will bless the public reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we want to say thank you for your word. And we've been reminding ourselves just how powerful your word is. Reminding ourselves how it was through the word of God that Julie came to saving faith in Christ. And so we thank you for our confidence in the Word of God. And we would pray that as we come to that Word now, that indeed that you will bring power afresh to that, that you will give us ears to listen and hearts to respond. And that again, Father, may we be very conscious of the presence of God in our midst. Bring that sense of listening. Give that sense of rapture to the Word of God. And we pray that you alone would receive the praise, the glory, and the honor. We pray these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, we started a little series on prayer. And if you were here on that first Sunday, we thought about Paul's framework for prayer as outlined in 2 Thessalonians 1. And then the following week, we considered the prayer itself. And I've got to say, quite a number of people have made positive comments about those sermons and how they were challenged and how it was a help to them. But I wonder, with a few weeks traveled on, I wonder, have those sermons, have they made any impact upon your life and the way you pray? Because the reality is this, the reality is that we can all at times feel challenged and determined to do something, and yet we feel then to put it into action. And really that's at the heart of my sermon today, as we consider excuses for not praying. Every believer knows that they ought to pray. Every believer knows something of answers to prayer. Every believer knows something of the power of prayer. And yet, despite all of that, at times there's a lack of prayer. And instead of prayer, is it not true that sometimes we offer excuses? And again this morning, I want to reiterate as we look at this, excuses for not praying, I want to reiterate what I said a few weeks ago, because my desire as I preach about this vital subject is not to manipulate you, is not to engender guilty feelings, but rather my honest desire is that my own prayer life, that your prayer life might improve, and that every child of God will delight in the place of prayer. As you'll know, my normal style of preaching is expository. That is, I take a passage of Scripture and work my way through it. But today and next week, I want to do something just a little bit different. And then I want us to look at these excuses that we make and then bring those excuses to the Scriptures. And so with God's help, let's consider some excuses we make for not praying. Perhaps the number one excuse is, I am too busy to pray. I'm too busy to pray. We live in a frenetic age. People are always in a hurry. We strive to perform and accomplish many tasks. And I need to do becomes a great taskmaster. And even in ministry, many ministers are constantly working with a to-do list, things that I need to do, those priorities. And in the midst of all of the things that need to be done, the reality is that we're not very good at times at contemplating, reflecting on what God is really saying to us. We hear it, yes, maybe on a Sunday morning. We hear it when we sit down and read God's word. But maybe we're not very good at really, really then saying, well, what is it God's saying to me? What am I to do as a result of this? But when we stop rushing and performing and doing, what do we do? Well, actually, many of us perhaps park ourselves in front of a television and simply absorb whatever is dished out. And what's the result of that? Well, surely the result is that we seldom take time to think, to meditate, to wonder, to analyze. Yes, perhaps the bottom line is we seldom take time to pray. E.M. Bounds, writing on the subject of prayer, said, other duties become pressing and absorbing and crowd out prayer. Choked to death would be the coroner's verdict in many cases of dead praying if an inquest could be secured on this dire spiritual calamity. Is that how it is for you? With so many things pressing in upon you, so many demands upon your life and time, perhaps time and again you feel that prayer is being squeezed out. I read a story of a man who was traveling along the motorway, and as he was traveling along, he seen a broken down car. And so he thought, well, I'll pull in and see if I can help. And as he talked to the driver of the car, he discovered this man was a businessman. He was in a great urgency to get to his meeting. But he was in such an urgency that he had failed to put enough fuel in the tank. And so he had broken down on the hard shoulder simply because he hadn't taken the time to fill up his car. As it turned out, the man who had stopped, he had some fuel in his boot. And so he brought it over, put it into the car, and the businessman was overjoyed. Couldn't thank you enough, he says. You've no idea. This is going to make a difference to me. I'll be able to get to this meeting. He was so, so thankful. And as they were parting, the man who'd given the fuel said, now just a few miles on up the road on the motorway here, you'll find a fuel station. And with that, the businessman jumped into his car and he was away like a rocket. And the other man was left tidying up, getting back into his car. On up the road, some 20 miles later, the man's busy tooting along. And as he's coming along, he says, I don't believe it. There's the same car on the hard shoulder. And he pulled in again. And this time the businessman got out. His face was crimson with embarrassment. He says, I've got to tell you, he says, I was in such a hurry. He says, I thought, I'll just motor on in the hope that the diesel that you'd given me would get me to my destination. And perhaps we smile at that and we think, well, surely no one would be so stupid to do that. But yet it's not exactly how sometimes we go about our Christian living. We're running. We're running on fumes. And we think, oh, I'll be able to get through this. Maybe this is a word in season for some of our leaders today. You're pressing on. You're getting on with the next thing on your to-do list. Yes, you see the lights flashing all around you and you know that you're running on spiritual fumes. But rather than pausing, rather than meditating, rather than taking time alone with God in the quiet place, you just keep hammering on. I will be able to do this on my own strength. I must confess there have been times when I have been guilty of that. Oh, I know the importance of prayer, but in those times of great busyness, the unseen things can be pushed to the side. And I want to say that should never be the case. That should never be the case. And yet I guess, if we're truly honest, we have all been there at some point. So how does God respond? How does God respond to this excuse that we're too busy? Well, I think this well-known passage that I read a few moments ago from Luke chapter 10, that account of Mary and Martha, tells us something of Jesus' perception of our busyness. Martha was so busy in her service for Jesus and for others, while Mary sat at the Master's feet. The work that Martha was doing, that's not, forget this, the work that Martha was doing was invaluable. She was looking after a large company of people who needed to be fed. But in Luke chapter 10 and 40, we read, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Can you almost picture this in your mind's eye? This woman in a whole flap, all these people gathered in, they need something to eat. She's up to her eyes. And then she's filled with resentment towards her sister, because as she looks on, what's her sister doing? She's sitting there at the feet of Jesus. Is she not worried about this? She's in a whole flap. And that exasperation and frustration towards her sister eventually spills over. And spills over into resentment against Jesus. And she turns to Jesus and she asks, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to get up. Tell her to help me. You can almost picture this, can't you? You nearly see it happening in a huckle someday. But Jesus' quiet answer still confounds us today. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but one thing. Isn't that interesting? But one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Do the words of the Master strike a chord in your heart today? Are you frenetic, running around, offering lots of service, and yet maybe you're so busy you haven't time to sit at the Master's feet? There are many people within our congregation who serve the Lord, and I thank God for every one of you. Kirk Session, committee, organizational leaders, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, and so the list could go on and on. Many of you are busy in the work of the kingdom. But again, as the minister today, I want to say that if you're too busy to pray, then you're too busy. You need to cut something out. It was the famous missionary Hudson Taylor who said, do not work so hard for Christ that you have no strength to pray. For prayer requires strength. And we could so easily tweak that quote from Hudson Taylor. We could so easily say, do not work so hard for Christ that you have no time to pray. For prayer requires time. Pat Kitchen was a former colleague of ours in the work of CEF, and he was a man of great prayer. Indeed, he was the only man that I personally know who ever tithed his time to God in prayer. We all know there's 24 hours in a day, but Pat Kitchen devoted 3 hours every day in prayer. Do you remember when the CEF, when they were launching the Wonder Book that went to every home in Ireland, Pat sought permission from the leadership to be released from direct evangelism because he felt he was led to prayer, entirely to pray, spending all day in prayer. And he often said, and how true it is, we are not given time to pray, we must make time to pray. You see, the devil will see to it that you'll never have time. If you say, well, I'll do that later, the devil will see that something else will come along later, something legitimate, but something that will squeeze that time that you thought, I'll give that time to prayer. And so let me ask every child of God a real penetrating question this morning. Here it is. Are you making time to pray? Well, yes, we're good at making excuses, but are we making time to pray? The great reformer Martin Luther was also a mighty man of prayer. And it was Luther who famously said, I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to get it all done. 3 hours in prayer in order to get it all done. Well, maybe you've been guilty of saying, I'm too busy to pray. But let me show you the words of C.H. Spurgeon, who said, sometimes we think we are too busy to pray. That is a great mistake, for praying is a saving of time. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be done with the excuses. Let's be done with saying, I'm too busy to pray. Yes, I'm too busy to pray is perhaps the number one excuse, but let me suggest that number two is, I feel too dry spiritually to pray. That's the second excuse. I don't know whether you've ever had the experience where you thought, well, now I'm going to set that time aside to pray, going to have that quiet time with God, and you keep to that time, you go to that time, and then you find it really difficult to pray. Yes, you have the time to pray, but perhaps because of discouragement or of unbelief in your heart, that prayer time doesn't become a delight, but it becomes a real struggle. And deep down, the root problem is that you're spiritually dry. And when those times come, and again, I would suggest that at some stage in all of our Christian lives, they come to us all, then we can be guilty of putting our praying off until another time. So many things can trigger spiritual dryness. When we're unwell physically, it usually affects how we feel spiritually. Many times when I've visited people in the hospital, they have told me that they have struggled to pray. And so our physical health impacts our spiritual well-being. Lack of sleep can lead to feelings of irritableness. And again, that can have a profound impact on us then not wanting to pray. Hurt feelings or stress can take its toll, and it's usual for people in that situation to struggle with prayer. Of course, that's not an exhaustible list. There are many other causes for spiritual dryness. But the bottom line is that when we are in that situation, the challenge to pray seems too mountainous. I just can't do it. And as gently as I can, let me say that our approach to God in prayer shouldn't be tied to how we feel. Prayer is not about feelings, but it is about faith. And when we act as if the usefulness or the acceptability of our prayers turns on whether we feel full or dry, well, then that becomes nothing less than a slur on the cross. When we feel empty and dispirited, and again, believe me, I have been there, we may have to remind ourselves a little more forcefully that the sole reason why God accepts us is the grace that he has bestowed upon us in the person and the work of his one and only Son. And so in short, let me say this. It doesn't matter how you feel, whether good, bad, or indifferent, the bottom line is that if you're truly born again of the Holy Spirit, then you ought to pray. You ought to pray. But maybe you would push things a bit further and you would say, well, because you feel too dry spiritually, your obligation to pray is somehow diminished. And when you don't feel like it, you won't do it. When you don't feel like it, you won't do it. But wait a minute, because that ultimately speaks of a self-centered attitude. And when we as individuals determine our obligations towards a holy God, then in essence it means we please ourselves. And our motto becomes, I am my own God. And that can never be the right road to take. So what's God's response to this? Well, how does God respond to those who say, well, I feel too dry spiritually to pray? Well, I believe the parable of the persistent widow, as recorded in Luke 18, sheds great light on this matter. You remember that parable? The widow took her case to a corrupt judge who's described in Luke 18 and 2 as one who neither feared God nor cared about man. And although he began by ignoring her, eventually her persistence paid off. And in Luke 18, 4 and 5, we read, even though I don't fear God or care about man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And then the conclusion brought by Jesus, verses 7 and 8. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Let me encourage you, Christian. Let me encourage you. You're not bringing your requests to a corrupt judge. You're bringing them to a righteous God who will respond to persistence. That's the very reason why Jesus told this parable. You'll find that right. Luke 18, verse 1 tells us why he told it. Jesus told his parable, his disciples a parable, to show them they should always pray and not give up. And again, I wonder, is this a word in season for someone in this gathering today? Someone who says, well, you know, I'm a believer who's following the Lord, but yet for whatever reason, you're following afar off. Well, there was a time in your life when you used to pray. There was a time in your life when you loved to pray. There was a time in your life when that was a joyous thing to do. You prayed for those around you. You perhaps prayed for the work of this congregation. But for whatever reason, you've quit your praying. And how sad if that is the case, if you've lost your desire to pray. When we pray, sometimes we see an immediate answer to prayer. But the reality is that more often than not, that is rarely the case. God in his wisdom causes us to wait so that we may exercise our faith and pursue him with sincerity. When we take time to reflect, we will surely conclude this is a good thing. If God were to answer all our prayers in an instant they were uttered, then prayer would become like a clever bit of magic. He would not be the God who wisely responds to his people and who disposes all things according to his sovereign goodness, but he would be demoted to be something like a powerful genie constrained by a magic bottle called prayer. Well, perhaps for too long you've been hiding behind your feeling of spiritual dryness. I want to encourage you today, because God wants you to come to him in prayer. God wants you to trust him, and he wants you to learn what it means to persevere in prayer. As in all areas of life, God wants you to trust and obey. So we've been thinking about excuses which we make for not praying. I've already highlighted, I'm too busy to pray, and I'm too dry spiritually to pray. But let me bring just one more today, and then, God willing, next Sunday, we'll consider a few more. The third and final excuse is, I feel no need to pray. I feel no need to pray. And this excuse is a little deeper than the first two excuses. But in truth, it can often lie at the heart of a believer. Yes, you're happy to affirm the importance of prayer, but you may not actually feel the deep need of prayer in your own life. You feel you're getting on just fine without praying. And as such, your self-confidence is constantly being reinforced. How does God respond to this? How does God respond to those who feel no need to pray? Well, I believe we serve a God who delights to disclose himself to the contrite, to the lowly of heart, to the meek. And when God finds us so puffed up that we get to the point of saying, well, I don't really need him. I don't really need to go to the place of prayer. He may well. He may well not. But he may well bring us down a peg or two. In Joshua 9, we read how the people of God were deceived by the Gibeonites. The people of Gibeon approached the children of God wearing old and dilapidated sandals and carrying moldy bread. They pretended that they had traveled a great distance, and they denied that they were part of the corrupt tribes of the land whom the Israelites had been ordered to drive out. And how did the people of God respond? Well, we find the answer in Joshua 9, 14 and 15. The men of Israel sampled their provisions, but did not inquire of the Lord. Then Joshua made a treaty of peace with them to let them live, and the leaders of the assembly ratified it by oath. Friends, I tell you, those are sad words in the scriptures. A terrible indictment on the people of God. They did not inquire of the Lord. Men and women, we should never get to that point. Whether that's in our individual lives or whether that's corporately, we should never get to that point of saying we don't need to inquire of the Lord. We must inquire of the Lord. I tell you, if you're truly born again of the Holy Spirit, then there's something radically wrong if you feel you have no need to pray. I love what Corrie ten Boom said on this matter. She said, don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. No lovely words. Don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. We know what it's like to have appointments. Perhaps you have an appointment with the hospital or with the doctor or with the dentist. You know it's there. And because it's important, you keep it. But surely no appointment is more important than that appointment with the Lord. And yet so often we can easily break it. So often we can say, oh, well, I'll do that later. I'll do that tomorrow. Let's be people who are really keeping that appointment. God willing, next Sunday, we will consider more excuses that Christians make for not praying. But as I conclude, I do so with another quote. And I quote this time from J.C. Ryle, who said, "No time is so well spent in every day as that which we spend on our knees." Well, let us be done with excuses. And let us boldly inquire of the Lord. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray.